Well, amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. I guess I'll echo what he said. Merry Christmas. We hope you had a blessed holiday and just a sweet time with family. Man, it's so cool as I look out, see all the kids in the room. Kids, how you doing? Everybody good? It's good to see you guys. Glad you're here with us today. And parents, I understand, again, who's with us today. So we will be brief in our time together this morning, but I'm just so thankful that, on the Lord's Day that we can still be together. And so all glory be to Christ our King. And so I'm so thankful for this morning, and I hope that the Lord uses this service in your life. And so, a couple things I want to let you know before we jump in. First off, beginning next Sunday, we will jump right back into our regular kind of schedule around here, 9 and 10:45, full kids and preschool programming, all that will come. And so if you have kids, if you're in here, I'm glad you're at Big Church. Next week, you can go down there and have a blast, and we're excited about that. And another thing I want to let you know, so we'll jump back into our regular schedule, but we'll also, beginning this week, we're going to be jumping into a new Bible reading plan. Now, 2022, you'll see this in my message in a moment, is a year I'm praying for God to really drive our roots deeper. My own roots in my relationship and my knowledge of the Lord, but also collectively as a campus, that God would do some deep spiritual work in our people, give us a greater love for Christ, a greater love for His Word. And one of the ways that we do that is by daily sitting before Him with our Bibles open, asking God to speak to us, to point things out in our life, to illuminate His Word to our life. And we want to provide a means of which you can jump into that with us. Okay, so out on the patio before you leave, you may have already picked up one. We have a new Bible reading plan for this next year. Some of you are wrapping up your previous one from this past year, or maybe you're just kind of coming to grips with the disaster that it was or wasn't. Whatever that looks like for you, man, we want you to jump in with us January 1 into this New Testament Bible reading plan. So we're going to be beginning something called F260. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. And what this is, this Bible reading plan, we're going to walk through the New Testament chronologically together as a church, okay? Not just in this room, but also in our kids ministry, in our preschool ministry space each Sunday. The lessons that they'll be diving into in that space will come out of the readings that you'll be doing as a family, okay? That you collectively and personally will be doing as a family. And so we'll jump in with Luke chapter 1. And basically, you will have 5 chapters a week, 2 days of grace in there to catch up, or maybe just to go back and revisit something that you've read. And so just each day, there'll be one chapter that you'll read. Luke 1, the next day, Luke 2. Next day, Luke 3, and you'll work your way through the New Testament. It's all out there for you. You'll see it, and then there's also some passages that you can commit to memory. I'm just going to say, this would be a great space for a family to say, hey, we're going to write this on a board around the house. We're going to put this in a mirror somewhere, and we're going to together, maybe not perfectly. Look, it ain't about perfection. We're talking about the direction that we're going as a church and your family, but maybe we store up some more of God's Word in our heart so when it does hit the fan, and not if, but when it does hit the fan, we have some things like we talked about in Mary's life, when pressures applied, what came out, right? She praised God for what she knew of Him. And so with that being said, grab one of these. We're excited about it. I'll be talking about this more. If you have people that aren't here, friends of yours, family, maybe some people at work, this is a great, maybe just a way for you to speak into their lives and maybe to even outreach. And so grab a couple of these, take these with you. There's a bunch of them out there on the patio. And I look forward to walking through this together as a church. I don't know about you, but this morning kind of felt different, right? Like we've been walking through really for the last month, the season of Advent. We've been looking at Jesus and the reality of his incarnation, his birth, the reality that he is joy, that he is hope when we can't find it. He is our the substance of unconditional love when it's really hard to put our finger on it, this side of heaven. He is our Christ. We talked about all these things. He's our peace in the storms that we have in our lives. And if you're like me, December can be really easy to get caught up in just the feel of the season, right? Like the lights and the movies and all the food and all of the stuff and just the feel of it. And then the 26th comes. And it almost feels like you stepped out of the North Pole into real life, right? It's like your tree is just, I'm just reminded, man, this thing, it's time for this thing to go, because like all the needles are hitting the ground by this point. You know, there's no presents, all the wrapping paper is like sitting in your garage, and you've got to get rid of it and all that kind of stuff. It just feels like we step out of like Wonderland for a moment and into the rest of life. And you know, this past month, we have been really looking to collectively each week as a church. We've been coming to the manger over and over and over, and we've been saying, "Hey, oh come all ye faithful, let's look in here and see what it is that we behold. What do we actually see when we see the baby?" I was talking to someone before service started, and I remember Christmas morning yesterday watching my daughter wake up. And she was tossing and turning and all that, and her eyes opened up. She's kind of looking around the room a little bit. I'm probably just trying to figure out, am I still sleeping or what's happening? And she starts to come to the reality of what that day is, and her eyes popped, right? And she's like, "It's Christmas!" You know, she's running around the house, waking us all up. We're like, "Calm down, we gotta get the camera, gotta get all this stuff." And you know, in an adult way, I pray that that's been what's happened this past month, that maybe yesterday morning your eyes popped a little bit, and it wasn't for all the things you were going to get to go and do and the stuff that was going to be opened and all the food you were going to eat, but maybe it was for a moment the reality of who Jesus is and what the day is. Your eyes come, you come awake to that reality. Right? And you maybe this year, that's been true of your family. Like, man, this has been maybe a year of growth into the real Christmas story in a way that's not been something you were used to. Maybe your Advent devotionals gave a depth to this season that hasn't been there present, you know, hasn't been present previously. I just pray that this year, maybe even today, as we step back into this story, God invites us in to something that doesn't just change our Christmas morning, but the rest of our lives. Because here's what I want you to see today. We're going to look back at Luke 2. Well, I don't want to talk about birth. That's not what I'm going to talk about. What I want to talk about is growth. How does the story that we see in Luke 2 change the rest of life? Right? What is, you know, not just about the birth narrative, but really the growth narrative that we see in the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a text that really is one of a kind. There's no other place in the New Testament Gospels where we see the early life of Jesus other than the passage we're going to look at today. So I want to ask you to look in, and here's the big idea I want to challenge our church with today. Never stop growing. Never stop growing, okay? Let's look at this together. Luke 2, 39 through 52. And again, I will be brief, and then we'll head about our day. It says this is the word of the Lord. It says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when the parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so?'" Has this ever happened to you, parents? "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. Let me pray for us. Father, we come again to this story, and Lord, today we close out this early narrative, this early look at Jesus' life, your son. And God, we don't only want to marvel today at the manger, Father, but I pray that we get past that and we marvel at the growth we see in Jesus. We marvel at the environment of discipleship we see in the home of Christ. And it motivates us to imitate such things. God, I pray that this message today would challenge our church to be a place that fosters growth and discipleship and seeks not only to love the baby at Christmas, but imitate the life of Christ the rest of our lives. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us? Would you do what you want in this space? And it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, again this morning, we're going to talk about growth. And if there's any topic that we should posture ourselves around, not just for this new year, but for every year and every day of our lives, for the people of God, it's growth. We ought to be people who never stop growing. Luke gives us, again, this incredible look at the early days of Jesus' life. And I think as we look at these early days in his life, and as we're given kind of an inside look to the messiness, but the consistency and the environment of the life that Christ grew up in, I think there's a challenge for us around this topic of growth this morning. So the first point I want you to consider just briefly is that growth comes through discipleship. Growth in our lives personally and as we parent comes through discipleship. I want you to notice how this story began in verse 39. So we get past Jesus in a manger, and now we see Jesus growing up. And look at what verse 39 says about this. It says, and when they had, this is Jesus' parents, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That little phrase there is just jam-packed for us. They returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. You know, all through this text, if you paid attention, you weren't killing your kids or just trying to keep them in the pew. All through the text, we're told that Mary and Joseph were careful. They were careful and committed to do exactly according to God's law. They knew God's word. They must have, right? It says that they, as was custom for them, they would make this pilgrimage on the Passover to Jerusalem. They were consistent and they were committed to the minute things of God's word. So therefore, we know they knew God's word. They must have loved God's word. Their lives were bowed underneath God's word, and they were committed to living it out in their lives. The result of this kind of commitment was an incredible, incredible discipling environment for the early life of Jesus. And as we look at this, man, there is just a great challenge. It's a great challenge if you're in the room and you have kids. It's a great challenge for us to emulate some of what we see in Mary and Joseph. If you're here and you're empty nesters, there's a great challenge for us to emulate a kind of environment that we can steward our spouses within, that we can step into and commit to even individually as young people growing in the Lord. What a great inspiration and challenge for us today. Like Mary and Joseph, we cannot underestimate the power we see here of putting the word of God before our kids and before our own eyes and plugging not only ourselves but our kids into the early life of the church. The reality is, here's what I want you to see today, church, that the greatest place where kids, where your kids are discipled and shaped. And listen, some of you are like, I'm a high schooler, I'm in college, I'm young, or whatever. Whatever your situation is, as I look out in different stages and spaces of life, maybe today you don't have kids, but maybe one day you will. Maybe one day you will. Maybe you're here today and you've never had kids, and you're a single mom or situation, whatever that looks like. Maybe there's a kid in this church that needs you. That need you to be that person in their life that will come alongside of them, that will mentor, that will disciple, that will foster a kind of environment we see in the life of Mary and Joseph. But the greatest place that your kids are discipled and shaped is in your home. It's in your home. Who they are, what your kids will do, what they think about the world, the lens that they look at the world through is largely, not wholly, okay, but largely crafted within your care. This is one of the things I've always said to students as I've been a student pastor for a really, really long time before stepping into pastoral ministry. We told parents all the time, this is not like our student ministry model is not, hey, you come drop your kids off and we'll fix them. No. Our kids ministry and our preschool ministry parents isn't, hey, come drop your kids off and we'll disciple them. No. If that's what you've understood, you've missed our vision. Our vision is to come alongside of the parents, to hold the parents' arms up when they're weak, to speak and really just increase and lengthen the discipleship you're already giving to them throughout the week. Because the reality is, your kids, who they are, what they do, what they see the world to be like is largely shaped inside of your care within your home. This creates a great weight I think this whole church ought to feel. Whether we serve in kids and preschool ministries and student ministries, whether we have kids of our own, whether we are a spouse preparing for this day or a young college student looking at what kind of mom, what kind of dad will I be one day? This is something we ought to see and we ought to feel the weight of. Discipleship isn't optional. I want to make sure you understand. Discipleship isn't optional for you and it's not optional for your kids. You will be and they will be discipled. The question isn't if, but to what will they be discipled? To what are you being discipled to today? What is the framework? The framework of your own personal formation and the formation of your kids for that matter. I love this quote I read this week from an old, historic, iconic pastor and author. He lived in Texas. His name was, he's passed away, I think, in 2002. Pastored for over 60 years. W.A. Criswell was his name. He said, somebody will teach our children. If it isn't the fig tree, if it isn't the olive tree, if it isn't the vine, it will be the bramble. Somebody will teach our children. You can remember it well. The streets confer no degrees, and they bestow no honors, and they confer no diplomas, but they educate, here it is, with terrible precision. He says, if we do not teach our children, somebody will. And I love that reminder. Told students forever, like someone's always watching you. Something's always speaking into you. And that is true to you today. The things that you scroll by, they're not just mindlessly disconnected from your heart and your well, right? They shape us. They form us. The things that we give our eyes to, the things that we give our ears to, the entertainment that we embrace, the things that we find funny, right? The places where we're went, all of this is becoming this great drip into the well of your heart, and it informs who you become. What you do when things are hard, what you believe about God. You see, one of the things I love about Mary and Joseph in this story, it's somewhat humorous, is this whole saga of them leaving their kids behind at church, right? And it says they went a day's journey. Now, it was a day back to their hometown. And when they realize it was a day back into Jerusalem. Then they're looking everywhere for a day. All right, for 3 days, they can't find their kid. For 3 days, and this was probably because, when they went into Jerusalem, they usually went in a large caravan with family, aunts, uncles, all that kind of stuff. They probably believed that Jesus was with one of them, and then when they realized he wasn't, they're like, oh my gosh, and they go back in, you see the whole saga happen. But one of the things I love about it is we see the humanity and although Mary and Joseph are treated pretty well in Luke and Matthew's accounts, it's really a glowing representation of who they are, but they were flawed people. And your discipleship of your kids, parents, I'm going to make sure you understand it, my own is flawed. Jesus isn't asking you. The Lord is not today challenging you to be flawless in your discipleship, but faithful to it. Faithful to it, committed to it. We see this in their own life. Mary and Joseph understood that someone would teach their children, but we see in their life they were committed to the detail. They did everything according to the law of the Lord. They were pious, committed, and faithful to God. We see this in their diligence to do that, to perform everything to the law of the Lord, and in their routine faithfulness that we see that they would go as was custom each year. This was descriptive of their life throughout Luke's gospel. And based upon the home we see they established, here's some things we can infer. Okay? Well, these aren't explicit things, but we know this of early Jewish life, and we know this about who they were because we see they were faithful, we see they were committed, we see that they were pious, and God's word was a place of centrality in their lives. And so here's what we can infer about the early life of Jesus based upon the home they established and what God's word meant to them and the cultural norms of the day. We knew that Jesus would have learned the things of God first from his parents and then also from a local rabbinical school. He would have enjoyed weekly Sabbath ordinance. It would have been something that was important for them. It wouldn't have been an option for them. It would have been something that they were committed to as a family. The Sabbath and the worship at the synagogue would have been something that would have been almost mandatory to them. You would have never caught Mary and Joseph telling their kids whether or not they wanted to get out of bed and go to the synagogue for worship. The scripture would have been written on the doorpost of their homes. He would have seen it as he went and as he rose, as he was playing video games. He didn't have video games, just go with me, right? He would have seen the word on the walls of his home. It would have been something that was instilled to him over and over and over. He would have seen it as he left and as he entered. He would have had the word committed to memory as an early kid, I mean, today we have this concept in culture called adolescence, which is not a biblical idea, right? We say, hey, you can get serious about the Lord. You can make decisions to go to church when you get older, when you get out of this little phase that we kind of popularize in our society. It is not something you see in the Bible. We have got to start taking the discipleship of our kids seriously. Our churches depend on it. Future marriages depend on it. Your grandchildren depend on it. What do your kids see around your home? I was thinking of this morning, you know, maybe the word isn't written on the doorpost of our home. I was like, even personally, we have a cute sign from Smallwoods or whatever that thing is, like a little wooden sign on the wall that has the as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I mean, maybe we don't have it written everywhere. Like, so what fabric, what rhythms in my life is Lottie being cued into to see that the word of God is central? Maybe it's not written on your wall, but is there a consistency that she sees you at a table with your Bible open? Is there something in the kind of the woven into the rhythms of your marriage where you sit at the table and you pray together before meals? Because your kids are seeing it. Kids are being cued into it, and it becomes formational to who they are. All this is to say, the first point that Mary and Joseph show is that growth, even for the perfect Son of God, he was truly God, but he was also truly man. It comes through discipleship. Discipleship is important for us. What if we, as a church, I want you to imagine a church where we were as committed to our personal discipleship as Mary and Joseph? What about our corporate discipleship in this church? We take very seriously the moments we have with kids in our hands. Man, that we pray for them. We speak a word of scripture that we've bottled up over them. And I was thinking about this, you know, when Jesus' parents left them, they found him at the church. I just wonder, what if our kids were so used to coming and to being here? Just a gathering. Right? It was such a thing that was just common. It was, man, what do we do on Sunday? We get up, we go to church. Because we love God. We love his word. We love his church. We love his bride. That even when they're out of our care, we find them coming back. Like, what if there's no other option for them? See, I think there's so many people today who their kids aren't raised in the church. And maybe even today, we have a lackluster commitment to the bride of God. That is the church. And our kids look in and the world looks in and so it has options. If they have options, surely I have options. If they enjoy this, surely I have this margin in my life. But what if it wasn't true of the people of God? And I'm not trying to heap guilt. I'm just saying a word here from God's word. It was such a rhythm. It was such a consistency. It was such a consistency. Man, their kids Jesus and his siblings, they would have just naturally gravitated back to that space. What if our kids knew no other thing but to love the church, attend the church, give to the church, and serve the church because that's what they saw their mama and their daddy do? Secondly and lastly, not only does growth come through discipleship, but listen to me. Let me heap some grace on you for a minute. Growth takes time. Man, it takes time. It just takes time. In verse 40 and 52, we see something important for us to remember. Look at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. And man, both texts make a point. Let me say this to you. You cannot microwave spiritual maturity. Can't do it. You can't microwave spiritual maturity. Growth takes time. It takes time. It takes persistence. It takes patience. It takes prayer. This passage tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with man. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, later on in the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus learned obedience. Isn't that interesting and amazing? If it took time for Jesus to learn obedience and learn the word of God, it's going to take us time. So kids, man, it takes time. Time we've got to value, time we have to protect. Parents, time we have to value, and time we have to protect. Growing in Christ takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. That discussion that Jesus was having there in the synagogue with the rabbis, that didn't just happen as a result of reading his Bible reading plan and getting two checks on it and going and debating the pastors of the day. That didn't happen, right? It didn't happen just reading the Bible once and knowing everything about it. God's word was put before Jesus every day, and it worked slowly, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, monthly. God's word slowly was weaved into the core of who Jesus was. So important for us to understand that, right? Many of us will start this year, we'll get a Bible, we'll put it on our nightstand, it'll start to collect dust by March, and then we'll walk away from it. And when the storms in your life hit, and then we start shaking our finger at God, and we start spacing ourselves from the church because they're going to judge me by something that I've fallen. We forget because we've not steeped there, right? Growth takes time. We've got to spend that time. We've got to protect that time. We've got to want that time. So we see something in the early days of Jesus' life that we need to imitate, right? After being left in Jerusalem, like the ancient prequel to Home Alone, right? Mary and Joseph, they freak out. Again, they go back to the temple, and Mary begins correcting Jesus like any other parent who, you know, left their kid. It was their fault. Now you're blaming your kid for it, right? What do they say? Why are you doing this to me, Jesus? What does Jesus say? Something very important for us here, okay, about the type of time it takes to grow. Look here. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Jesus shows us something very important when it comes to the type of time, the kind of time that growth requires. It's time focused on the Father's house. Time focused on the Father's house. We must have, if we're going to be a people who grow, if we're going to be a people who see spiritual growth in our own lives and in the lives of our kids, and the people that we disciple, we have got to spend our time, our lives, focused on the Father's house. We see this in Jesus' own life. Mom, Dad, why were you looking for me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? We must have a high view of the Father's house. We must study the things of God because we want to know God, right? Christmas is awesome, and a lot of people adore the baby, but then they forget to keep learning from the baby, right? To want to love the baby. What Christmas ought to do for us is not just leave us marveling, but leave us motivated. That, man, I want to know this child who stepped out of glory, put on flesh, dwelt among us, went to a cross, died in my place, was resurrected in glory so I could be made right with the Father by faith. I want to know him. I want to live my life for him. I want to stoop underneath him. I want to spend time. I want to just be there. I love in the Old Testament when you think about Joshua. You know, Moses and Joshua had a unique relationship. It's a discipling relationship. And what I love, this little detail about Joshua's life, it says that he used to just stay outside the tent. He's just linger there. It's a beautiful picture for our own lives. That, man, what if we just wanted to just sit there? You know, we want to wake up in the morning and open our Bibles, not necessarily for what we're going to learn, but just because I want to be in that space. I just want to think about God. And we don't like do the work of discipleship because we're getting something from it, but because we're getting God. I want to know more about the one who saved me. Right? If I truly love someone, I just enjoy their company, don't we? Right? You love your wife, you love your husband. You say you do anyway. Like, spend a couple weeks without talking to them. Spend a couple weeks without calling them. Don't text them next week. See how that goes for you. Right? Like, literally, like, do we love God enough to want to spend our lives in that space? We have to be a people who echo in the fabric and the rhythms of our life what Jesus said there, I must be in my Father's house. We have to study the things of God. We have to ask. We see Jesus here with the rabbis, and he's learning understanding. And he's going and he's asking questions of the rabbis. He's thinking critically about the word of God. What does your discipleship look like? Man, are you wrestling with the things of God? Are you actually like, God, I want to lay hold of you? Would that be your prayer for 2022? That I don't just want to read for completion. I want to know God. Man, maybe that is what it takes to complete a Bible reading plan. Not a box being checked, but I want to know God. I want to know him. I want to love him more than I already do. I want to know how his heart beats, and I want to know what breaks his heart so that I never even get close to it. I want to know God. That's what draws me out of sleep in the morning into a certain spot in my home. That's what gets me up when I'm tired. That's what makes me get up and come to church even though I don't have it within me and I have 5,000 other things I could do and reasons why I don't need to be here. Man, I want to know God. I want to be about my Father's house. So as we close our time this morning looking at the birth and the early life of Jesus, I want us to learn from what we see. Right, to be so motivated by the manger, not just moved and marveling because of it, but motivated for change, motivated for growth. Seeing the importance of discipleship in my own life and in the life of my family so that I give it with greater zeal a new commitment to these things. Let's be committed. Let's be persistent. In this new year, man, let's be a people of greater faith. Let's be a people who don't just, assume discipleship, but commit to discipleship. And here are a couple ways this might play out in your life this next year. The first thing is this. Obviously, I told you about this Bible reading plan, right? Man, I would love to see our church so serious about discipleship this next year that this week we go to great lengths to make a plan. Where am I going to meet with God? Maybe you don't have a Bible that you understand. It was passed to you by your great-grandmother or whatever. That's awesome. Man, keep that thing. It's something that's sweet, and you need to hold on to it and whatever. But, man, if you can't read the thing, let's get something you can this year. Let's spend this week getting a Bible, getting a reading plan, creating a space in our home, maybe making a plan as a family for when we're going to gather once a week to talk about what God's doing in our hearts through this reading plan. Let's get a journal. Let's get a pen. Let's get serious about the things of God and committing to being about our Father's house in this next year. Let's make a commitment, maybe like never before, to gather, to commit to the Father's house. Let's make a commitment to, in January, maybe you don't know this, and I've probably never told you, but in January, we're going to be working really hard to launching some good, faithful, committed life groups inside of our body, right? One that meets here on Sundays at 9 o'clock, but also ones in the community. In life groups, let's go now and say, Lord, I want to be about your house. I'm putting my yes on the table right now. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's probably going to require sacrifice. It's probably going to mean that something in my life is turned upside down. Are you committed to the Father's house? If you are, oh man, you'll make sacrifice. We sacrifice for everything else in our life that we love. Right? No one in the world is going to have to tell you if I gave you, tickets to the next bowl game of your favorite team. No one in the world will have to tell you to cancel plans for it. No one's going to have to beg you, hey, man, look, you may need to move some things around in your schedule to make a space for this. You love it, right? You're going to go. You're going to do whatever it takes to get to. Are you about your Father's house? Put your yes on the table when it comes to groups. Maybe right now you need to say, we're going to commit as a family for this next year. Once a week, we're going to gather together in this space, and we're going to talk about what God's doing in our family, what God's doing in our lives individually, and what we can pray for in our church and in our own lives. Man, real easy, very practical kind of roadmap for you. Read, pray, sing. Read the word together, pray together, sing to God together. All right? And then finally, let's make a commitment together towards community. Towards community. Man, I'm not going to live on an island. It doesn't mean you have to be in a life group. Doesn't mean you have to come to every women's thing. Doesn't mean you have to be at every men's thing. Doesn't mean you have to. But I'm going to make sure I lean in to community. I'm going to be found in the Father's house. Growth comes through discipleship, and it comes through time. It takes time. Okay, so remember that for your own discipleship. Remember that for the discipleship of your kids. And listen, if we commit to these things, I believe we'll see God do a great work in our own lives and in the lives of this church for this community and for God's glory. All right, let me pray for us. Father, I love you. I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for these people. I'm so thankful for this church, God. And Lord Jesus, would you just help us to fall more deeply in love with you in this next year? I pray as we look at the early days of Jesus, we look at the home that he grew up in. I pray that would be the home of my daughter. Father, I pray that she would have no other recollection than to know that the Bible was important to our family, that the church was something that we loved, we adored, we supported, we gave, we bled, sweat, and cried over. Father, I pray that she would have a lens that is just thick with the Word of God, by which she looks into all the chaos of our world, that she discerns culture, that she speaks into culture through. Father, I want that for my own home, and I want that for this church. And God, I pray that as we fight, as we not just fight, but God, we protect and we love knowing you, sitting with you, becoming like you, that, Lord, there would be this great witness that's created in this community, beginning in our own homes, emanating from that space, by which many people who are far from Christ come to know you in a salvific way, and that this community is literally shaped by the deep commitment and love of a few people in this community. Lord Jesus, would you be honored? We sung a second ago, God, that God, the one who labors in vain, Father, the one who builds his house in his own strength is laboring in vain, Father. But we want you to build this house. We want you to build our homes. We want you to build our marriages. We want you to build our growth and our understanding of you, Father. And it comes through commitment. It comes through time. It comes through discipleship. And Father, we love you. We trust you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.